The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter. Congregation, will please be seated. You probably have noticed it says there the 14th, or actually I think it says the 146th. I don't think there are 146, but I've chosen to read a different gospel from Luke 16 instead. It's an alternative gospel for this Sunday, but before I do that, I want to thank the soloist and Lauren for that wonderful rendition of Jesu. It brought a tear to my eye because it was 45 years ago, a little over 45 years ago, that I stood in a church in Gettysburg, South Dakota, with a young lady standing next to me, feeling like the luckiest man in the world. And for reasons that I've never fully understood, she chose to make me the partner she'd share life with. But that was the solo that was sung at the wedding for Doris and I. So brought back lots of good memories. So thank you for Jesu. Anyways, Luke chapter 16. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, however, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Well then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. As every day, you fill it with your power and your presence. Bless us, O Lord, and help us hear and help us learn. Amen. You know, as probably a lot of you know, it's been about, 43 years since I was ordained, and I've been a pastor almost continuously for all of that time. I've served parishes in Oakley, Kansas. I served a parish in Waterloo, two in Illinois, Waterloo, Illinois, and Belleville, Illinois. And for 22 years, I served at Zion, and now I consider this my fifth parish, St. Paul's here in Belleville. And during all that time, I've done lots of things as a pastor. I have married and I've buried people. In those years, I have visited in thousands of homes. I have counseled people with all kinds of problems. Help them deal with crosses they were bearing in their lives. For all those years, people came to my office for many reasons, although one of the, my favorite one was probably the couple that was having marital problems. And they came to me, they sat down, looked at me, and they said, "Well, we've tried everybody else we can think of, so we thought we'd give you a shot at us." Boy, I just felt brimming with confidence. Anyways, I've had people come to me for all kinds of problems, marital problems, as I indicated, ranging from everything from we don't see eye to eye, to my partner's had an affair, to, you know, we got financial, whatever. I've had people come to me because they were caught up in all kinds of addictions, ranging from alcohol to drugs and everything in between. And to the best of my ability, over those 43 years, I've tried to help people. But you know, in all that time, there is one thing that I have never, ever had one person come to me and talk to me about. In all those years, I've never once had somebody come to me and ask me to help them to deal with their problem with money, their greed, their envy, their lust for money, and for all the things of life. Never once have I ever had someone come and ask me, Pastor, would you pray for me? I just want to own too many good cars. And yet, those kind of the issues are the things that seems to dominate our society today. I mean, did you know, for instance, that according to one recent study, that in this country, the average credit card shows a balance of between $8,000 and $10,000? My wife used to always say that a credit card in my hand was a loaded weapon. You just never were quite sure when it was going to go off. But that's kind of a reflection of our society, isn't it? Instant gratification. I got a credit card. I can get something. I can pay for it later. I mean, why? Because we're addicted to all this kind of stuff. We're addicted to money, but not really money. We're addicted to all the things that money can get for us. We're addicted to all the things that we can receive from that money. I mean, just look what's happened in our country because of that. I mean, look at what happened in the last several years, where greed was at the heart of that. I mean, we see it everywhere we look, not just on Wall Street, though. I mean, all we have to even do is look into our own communities. We'll look at the same-day lenders. I think that is so symbolic of our time. I mean, we try to fight these same-day lenders in Worcester because they were cropping up in all the poorer sections, because you could go in and you get money now for the things you want now. And no one to worry about paying for it till later. Of course, the interest rates became so high that if you kept using these same-day lenders, eventually they took your entire paycheck and you had nothing. And it drove people into worse situations. But that's the way we think. We want it now. I want this now. I want this now. I can't wait. I can't save. Now. I will never forget the couple that came to me at Worcester. And they were looking for some help to pay their rent. They were having some financial problems. And they explained to me that they were waiting for their disability check to come in. And it hadn't. And because of that, they had fallen behind in some of their rent payments. And they were wondering, could I or the church loan them some money to help them get through that time? And they were an honest couple. They were a good couple, just hitting some rough times. And so I said, sure, we'd see what we could do for you. Come back in a couple days, and I'll have a check for you. So the day came for them to come pick up that check, pick up that money. They stopped in to tell me they didn't need the check. They didn't need the money because the disability money had come through, and they were so happy because they were able to pay all their rent, and now with the money left over, they were going to go out and buy themselves a new plasma TV. I suggested to them that perhaps they should put that money in a savings account somewhere, just in case this might come up again, and they would need money for another rainy day. And they agreed that, oh, that was a wise suggestion, Pastor, and they were certainly going to do that right away. And I know, without a shadow of a doubt, they got in their car and they headed up to Best Buy to buy that plasma TV. We want it now. We don't want to wait a day, a week, a moment. We want it now. And I think that's what the story of Rich Man and Lazarus is all about. You know, it's not about money being bad, because money is neither bad nor is it good. It's the love of money. It's the love of the things that money can buy us. That is the evil, where it becomes the most important thing in our lives and the driving force in our life. Rich people aren't bad and poor people aren't good. Or the reverse, poor people aren't evil and rich people aren't the good. It's loving money that gets us into the problems. That's what's wrong. It's putting money and the things that it can get you ahead of everything. Even my family, even my friends, even my relationship with God. I had a gentleman one time tell me, I never forgot it, and he looked at me one time when I was trying to point this out to him, and maybe how he was moving in the wrong direction in his life, and he said to me, well, I agree with you, Pastor, money can't buy everything, but what it can't buy, it can rent. And he meant that sincerely. And that's the problem with money. That's the problem with wanting all those things and wanting them now. Because he was so focused, like the rich man in the story, not just on money, but on what it could get him. The nice house, the fancy parties, even the friends it would gather for him. That he didn't even see this poor man, Lazarus. When you look at the story, understand that this rich man, it wasn't that he saw this guy and didn't care. He didn't see him. As I like to say, sometimes the problem with people in our society, I don't think is that they're bad. I think it's just that the world ends right about here. And that was the case with this rich man. Lazarus was right there. He didn't even see him. Didn't even see him. I always remember, I used to tell people that one of the great benefits of our DZ at 6 service that we had at Zion in Worcester, where we started putting on food pantries and serving hot meals to people in the neighborhood, was that I began to see people. You know, I had driven past these people hundreds of times on my way to my office, parked my car, got out, didn't even see them, didn't even notice some of these street people around the church. After that service, I began to see them, and they began to see me. That's the wonderful thing about stuff like that. I always say one of the great things that had happened to me as a result of all that was one day, I think I've told this story before, I was walking in Bueller's across the street from the church, and I saw one of the ladies who was one of our regulars at our DZ service and at the food pantry. Wasn't a member at Zion, but she came for the hot meal and usually stayed for our worship. And she was at the end of one of the aisles and with another lady, and I saw her, and I just waved at her and said hi, and she waved back, and as I was walking away, I heard the other woman say to her, "Who is that guy?" And she said, "That's my pastor." Touched my heart. We need to see beyond ourselves and see others. Well, anyways, back to the point of this sermon. I like to give kind of rules or things to do that you might want to try. So how can we avoid the pitfalls that the devil places for us over things and money and the possessions and all that stuff? Well, I actually have 3 things I'll suggest to you. Number 1, gain as much as you can. Take the gifts and the talents that God has given you and do the very best that you can. There's nothing wrong in making money. There's nothing being wrong with being rich. In fact, if you have the ability and the talent to generate that and you don't do it, that's a disservice to God. God has blessed you. You should use your gifts and your talents to make as much as you can, to earn as much as you can for yourself and for your family. But then save as much as you can. Don't get caught up in the trap of the things of life. Don't take every paycheck and think that you have to buy every new fad, you have to get every new gadget, have to vacation at every new place. I almost dropped that line about every new gadget because that's my weakness. There's not a gadget on TV or in a store I don't see that I think I need. Save as much as you can from the blessings that God has given to you. And then thirdly, just to keep your priorities straight, give as much as you can. Look for ways to take that gift that God has given you, to take the money that God has given to you, and put your gift to work, just like all your other gifts. I mean, don't shortchange your family. I had a guy at Zion one time who said he was going to take their entire life savings and give it to our renovation project. And I said, "No, you're not. That's not what God wants you to do. You shouldn't handicap your family. God doesn't want that. Give as much as you can. Don't shortchange your family. Don't mortgage your house. Don't mortgage your future. But look for ways to give as much as you can to make a difference, not only in your life, but in the lives of others and in this world. So, gain as much as you can, save as much as you can, give away as much as you can. And if you do that, I guarantee you that each and every day, you'll look at your day and you will say that the best thing about this day, the best thing not just about this day, but every single day I take a breath, is my relationship with God. He has been so good to me. He's the best thing about this day. He's the best thing about my life. And at some point, I'll get the chance to tell him that. Amen.